At this time, I'd encourage each of you to turn with me for the penultimate time to the Apostle Paul's first inspired letter to the church in Corinth, as this morning we will seek to submit to the Lord as we study verses 15 through 20 of chapter 16. Last week, we considered the apostles' final words of direct application, five present tense continual commands given to the church in Corinth, given to the church of Jesus Christ today. Be watchful, ever on guard, stand firm in the faith, act like mature Christian adults. Seek out the means of grace that you might be made strong. And let all that you do be done in the environment of love. These commands, if they're followed, will allow the church to remain faithful to the cause of Christ and to be a vibrant witness in the world in such great need of Christ. But now, as the apostle is winding down this letter, he returns to speaking a bit more, if you will, about the travel plans of some members of the church, and he expresses how the church is to act, how the church is called to serve and to care for one another. And so as we prepare to consider this word from Paul to this beloved church plant, which is truly an inspired word from the Lord to his church, let's seek first the face of the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to the reading and to the preaching of your word, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would attend to these words, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, that we should be a people faithful to you, our God. For Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to the apostle's inspired greetings to the church that he loved. This morning I'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, and read down through verse 20. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There are some words, some phrases in the Bible that are difficult for many people to accept and to hold to. Some are theological words or terms, things like the doctrine of predestination or of God's providence, the imputation of our covenant head, Adam, of his sin, eternal damnation, etc. Some, though, are words of application, terms of applications. The fact that the Bible can command us to love, that even to command us to love our enemies, that the Bible can command obedience to us. But if there is a pinnacle, if there is an application word that is hated by the world around us and even some within the church above all others, it is the word submission. Be it the submission of a wife to her husband, a child to their parents, the citizen to leadership in the state, and even the church member to that of the elder and deacon. Submission and the command to submit are words which are considered by many to be anathema. Let them be accursed. And that's especially the case in today's world. You know, the world of the participation trophy, the world of equity above all things, the priority of self-esteem and self-love. You see, under such paradigms in the world, we are always to think of ourselves and our needs and our uplifting and our well-being first. Always care for yourself first. Submission in such an environment, therefore, is interpreted to mean that we're lesser in our importance. We're not on the same standing. We're not equal to the other. We're inferior. And to the modern mind, we're never supposed to think of ourselves that way. But such an understanding is completely flawed. Generally speaking, at least on the horizontal level, the world that we live in, submission, generally speaking, requires equality. Only one equal can submit to another. And in submission as such, and that kind of submission is frequently commanded in the Bibles. Now, I understand that there is a form of submission of the inferior to the superior. We are to submit to the Lord. We will never be on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this, we have to understand that our submission to the Lord is demonstrated through our submission to His image bearers. We demonstrate that we're submitting to God as we submit to one another, to an equal. The submission to one who will never be our equal is shown through the voluntary, the sacrificial, the obedient submission to those who are in their very nature our equals. And we begin this morning by seeing that in our calling to submit to those who serve, where the word service in verse 15 is the Greek word from which we get the word diakonos. We get our word deacon from it, one who serves. Now, in that first paragraph that I read, we see Paul's commendation of such servers. Stephanas, as well as his whole household, along with Fortunatus and Achaicus. Now, I'll be honest with you, we really do not know anything about the latter two men. Fortunatus and Achaicus are not mentioned anywhere else other than this lone reference in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. But we do know from historical records, Fortunatus was a common Latin name. It meant blessed or lucky, hence we get our word fortune from it. It appears to have been a name common among slaves, and especially those slaves that are called freedmen. They have earned their freedom. Achaicus simply means one who is from that region of Achaia. Remember, I showed you the map in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago. That would be much like each one of us naming ourselves Marylander. It would get a little confusing after a while, but again, it was a common name taken by freed slaves. Other than that, we literally know nothing about these two men, but we do know a small bit more about Stephanas, and so we need to briefly reflect for a moment on the example of Stephanas. Paul tells us in verse 15 that Stephanas was well known to the church in Corinth, and we can presume the other two men were as well, otherwise their mention would be really out of place, but Paul specifically notes that Stephanas and his whole household, now that would include his family and any servants and or slaves that they may have had, that whole household, he and that household were the very first converts in the entire region of Achaia. Now that's a huge historical note for us. That means, yes, he's the first convert in the city of Corinth itself, but the region of Achaia also included that much more important city of Athens. It means that Stephanus and his household became believers before anybody in the city of Athens even. We also read quite a while ago, back in the opening chapter of this epistle, that Stephanus and his household were some of the few converts that were personally baptized by Paul himself. Following their conversion, Paul says here, they, that third person plural pronoun is important here, they, the whole household, all of them, quote, devoted themselves to the service, the diakonos, of the saints. They jumped, they became converted, and they jumped right in to serving. They didn't wait for the pastor to ask them to jump in and serve. They didn't wait for other people in the church to try and guilt trip them into doing something. They immediately devoted themselves to service. It even appears then that Stephanus, as well as Fortunatus and Achaicus, well, they went to work for the APS. You might be wondering, what's the APS? It's the Achaia Postal Service. They apparently were the ones who were appointed by the church in Corinth to carry that church's letter or letters off to Paul as he was laboring in Ephesus. You know, the ones with all of their questions that Paul's been responding to in this letter. Now concerning this, now concerning that. They had brought the letters from the church in Corinth, and it also appears that they in turn brought this very letter, 1 Corinthians, from Paul to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, Paul writes in the second verse of this epistle. Stephanus and his household, Fortunatus and Achaicus, these men served the church. They served Paul, and through that service, they served the Lord. And therefore, through this, the apostle places before us the command to recognize such men through submission. Verse 16, Paul writes, "Be subject to such as these, and also to every fellow worker and laborer." And then he adds in verse 18, "Give recognition to such people." These folks have devoted themselves, verse 15. And there, the root of the word for devoted is the Greek word tasso. Remember that for about 3 seconds. He says that then these who are devoted, who tasso, in verse 16, you're to be subject to them, hyper tasso. So we're to be hyper devoted to. We are to subject ourselves to such servers as these, as they have worked, as they are currently working, as they're laboring. And actually, the Greek word there means to labor to the very point of weariness. They've devoted themselves to you, Paul says. They've devoted themselves to serving you, to deaconing you. Now submit to them out of love. As they have served you, even to the point of their very weariness, be subject to them. As we apply that to the church today, Dr. Richard Pratt writes these words: "Leadership in the church is a difficult responsibility. Those who lead are the lowest servants of all. Their long hours of toil and sacrifice often go unrecognized. For this reason, Paul and other New Testament writers exhorted believers to encourage their leaders by honoring them, that is, by submitting to them." And in reflecting upon that last statement in verse 18, Paul Gardner adds these words: "Unlike what was happening in most of the area of the Corinthian church, where recognition was given only on the grounds of status, of wisdom and wealth, etc., Paul seeks recognition for people on the grounds of their humble and generous service offered to himself and to the Corinthian church for the Lord's sake. The church is prone to honor those who give more, to those who have status and reputation in the world. Paul says, honor those who submit to serve, who serve to the point of weariness. Give recognition to such men for their labors and submit to them in the Lord. We have a calling to submit then to those who serve in the church, but then secondly, we see in our text our calling to submit ourselves in service. Here we need to follow the example of Priscilla and Aquila. Paul writes in verse 19, "The churches of Asia send greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings." Now, while Luke in Acts tends to refer to this wife by her longer name, Priscillon in Greek, Priscilla, Paul tends to use a more shortened version. Maybe it's a nickname, a more friendly name, the shortened version, Prisca. Now, we know from the scriptures this is an important couple. They were very important in the early church. Now, Aquila, he was a Jew, and he grew up in the area of a little town called Pontus. It was on the southern edge of the Black Sea, but we know that he finds himself married to Priscilla in the city of Rome. Now, at one point, the emperor Claudius expels all the Jews from Rome. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they make their way to Corinth, and they begin to live there. And it's while they're in Corinth that Paul journeys there the first time, and he lives with them, and he works with them, and he labors for the gospel alongside of them. Now, we also know that this was a theologically astute couple. Luke records in Acts 18 that they took the role of providing the theological education for Apollos. They were his seminary professors, if you will. But one thing that what we note here that continues to come up over and over again with this couple that's very important for us to notice is that they had this habit of forming a house church wherever they were. They did so when they were in Rome. They did so when they were laboring in Corinth. And now we see that they're in Ephesus and they're doing the very same thing. They used all that they had in service to the Lord and his church. They used their knowledge. They used their labors. They used their financial status. They even used their home. These two are a part of that great cloud of witnesses that the book of Hebrews talks about, cloud of witnesses that's rooting us on as we run our race. But in them, we find that God gives us a command to give our all to the Lord. So let me ask you, as our culture begins to grow even more cold, and not just cold, but antithetical to the gospel, are you willing to stand for Christ, even if it means getting kicked out of your home? That's what happened to this couple. They got run out of the entire city. Are you willing to serve Christ with your home? Are you willing to serve Christ with your possessions, with your finances, with your time, and with your energy? Parents, are you willing to serve Christ with your children? As believers, we confess, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's the sovereign. We belong to him, and so does everything we could ever claim to be ours. It's all yours, Lord. All things are to be used for his glory, for the building up of his church, the purifying of his bride, and the proclamation of the gospel. So what is it? What is it that we're trying to just hold back, maybe even just a little bit? What is it that we hesitate to give fully to Christ? Whatever that is, be it your reputation, be it your wealth, your possessions, your home, your time, your work, whatever it is, that's truly what you have made a Lord, small l, in your life. We have to be prepared to surrender everything to Christ, to submit everything we have, to submit everything we are, all things submitted to Christ. They're his, and we submit them to his service. In these examples put before us this morning, we see declared our calling to submit to those who serve us, our calling to submit ourselves, all that we are, all that we have, to serve Christ and his church. But then we see, too, our calling to submit to the needs of others. That is, our calling to submit to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that brings us back to the point I just made quickly passing in the introduction. Outside of our submission to the Lord, our submission is that which is done between equals in the Lord. For all that this church was doing in Corinth, oftentimes people say, well, we need to have a church today more like the New Testament church. After studying for a couple of years now the church in Corinth, I hope we don't want to look like the church in Corinth. For all of the theological errors that they allowed to creep in because they weren't standing guard, for all of the moral failures that they had accepted and were taking part of because they refused to stand firm in the faith, even their rejection to some degree of Paul's apostolic authority, for all of that, Paul still calls them brothers. This text began, "Now I urge you, brothers." The apostle and the newest babe in Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ. The apostle and those saints sinning so terribly in the church in Corinth, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. The pastor and the most insecure believer in the church are brothers and sisters in Christ. The believing husband and the believing wife, along with their believing children, are brothers and sisters in Christ. Outside of the Lord who reigns above all, we are all of us who are in Christ, we are made in and being restored into the image of Christ. We are, throughout this letter, we are one body. We are one in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, equals before the Lord. Therefore, any service done, any submission made, service from one equal to another brother or sister is service to Christ. As brothers and sisters in Christ, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to fill up their needs. We are to refresh others in the Lord. Now, in verse 17, we have that phrase, Paul talks about these men, they made up for. It reflects a Greek word that means to be supplied, to be filled up, to lack nothing. These three ambassadors from the church in Corinth had done that for Paul. They had filled up his need, Paul says, so that he lacked for nothing. And therefore, Paul commends the church first for sending them, but he also sets this as an example for us. We ought to do the very same thing. We ought to fill up the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that means a couple of things. One, it means you have to make your needs known. I can't fill up a need I am not aware of. I've received calls in the past from children. Why didn't you visit my parent in the hospital? Because I didn't know they were in the hospital. I cannot fill a need I don't know. We can't. But see, we have this pride that doesn't want to let others know what our needs are because we have to be the giant. We have to be strong. We have to be impervious. We cannot fulfill. When you do that, you're robbing your brother of the ability to fulfill the command that God gives. To fill up. Again, we cannot fill up what we do not know. But then, don't be so focused on yourself and just filling my needs that I'm not able to fill someone else's. Add to that Paul's statement in verse 18 when he says that these brothers had refreshed my spirit. The verb that Paul uses there for refreshed is the same exact word that Matthew as an eyewitness records from the lips of Jesus when he promised rest, refreshment for those who are weary and heavy laden. So we're called to be a source of refreshment for one another, a source of rest for our weary and heavy laden brothers and sisters in Christ. Not as unfortunately we often are, a further source of weariness and burden. Come alongside one another. One of the purposes of the church we refer to often is fellowship. The Greek word koinonia is this coming alongside of one another, being able to fill the need to refresh one another, fill up one another's need for rest. Step in, help carry the load, bear the burden, absorb the cost, whatever. Most importantly, pray. I've had people say, there's not much I can offer, but I can pray. And my answer is always the same. That's better than anything I can do physically to help. Fill up one another's need. Step in. Refresh. You understand that this concept of my brother and sister first, it runs so counter to our sin-natured, our self-first attitude, that which the culture and even the culture often in the church represents. But you see, that's precisely what the gospel does. Christ, the only one that we're to submit to above us, Christ placed us first. He submitted himself not only to the Father, but he submitted himself to our needs. We who by our sin we choose to reject him, we naturally run from him. We're the ones who caused his crucifixion. He submitted to our needs. He did so that he could call us brothers. If Christ could empty himself, if Christ could labor to the point of such absolute weariness, then as we are in Christ, we must do the same for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Submit yourself to their needs. Don't always be so solely focused on meeting me first. As an apostle, Paul has the absolute right to command submission. But instead, he appeals to the Corinthian church. He appeals to us as brothers, as equals. And in that exact same way, we must submit ourselves to one another. We must submit to those that the Lord sets aside as leaders in the church. We must submit to those who serve for the good of Christ, the good of the church, the good of his redeemed people. We're called to submit all that we are, all that we have, all for the glory and honor of Christ. And we're to do so in love. Paul ends these words with that simple statement, greet one another with a holy kiss. You're likely all familiar with the common custom in the Near East. Paul is not commanding. This is a command. The word greet is a command. He's not commanding just some big old sloppy kiss like your dog would give. The common practice in both the Jewish and the Roman culture when folks greeted one another was that touch of the cheeks or perhaps even a kiss on the cheeks. But Paul sets the Christian greeting above all other cultural customs when he says it's to be a holy kiss. It's to be a sanctified kiss. It is to be a separated kiss. You're to see a difference when the church greets one another. There's to be this depth and intimacy to our greetings. Why? Because together we're one in Christ. When we see and we greet each other that way, it takes all of those earthly things that the church in Corinth valued, that the church of America values, wealth and status, rich over poverty, all of those things, and it throws them out the window because we greet brothers. Brothers who, yes, may sin against us and may hurt us, but brothers that we will submit ourselves to. Brothers that we will fill up their need and provide rest. As we so love one another, we must seek the best for one another. That's what love truly is. We submit ourselves to one another. Such a wonderful picture of what Christ has done for us. And it's a tremendous testimony. As the ancient world looked at the ancient church, and they said, see how they love one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Submit to one another. Fill one another up and give refreshment. And that testimony will speak to the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. A grace which, by definition, is beyond our worthiness. That your Son should stoop to bear our flesh. That we should be called brothers. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Father, take away our pride. Give us a heart of humble submission, one to another. May we indeed submit to one another out of love for Christ Jesus, a love that reflects Christ Jesus. Lord, might such a love be a powerful witness to a self-centered, self-focused world around us. Lord, we pray all this. In Jesus' name, amen.